Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4, that'll be the place where we're going to read in just a moment. The gospel accounts inform us of many things that happened during the life of Jesus. And these have been recorded for us that we might believe, according to John 20 and verse 31. But consider how these events would have made the apostles believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when they saw him cast the demons out of the herd of swine, when he changed the water to wine, when he healed the lame man from birth. Perhaps more than any other event that happened during the time of Christ, when he lived with the apostles on the earth, I think the stilling of the storm would have had to have been one of the most memorable and impressive of these events. Let's read together in Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. The scripture reads, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Had I been aboard that ship, I think this would have stuck out in my mind as proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It's such a small text that reports of the astounding events that in our day would have filled the headlines and news outlets with the top story. I want to present three things from this account that I think will help us in our lives. This storm broke upon them suddenly. It was common on the Sea of Galilee. It was surrounded by hills and mountains in a bit of a bowl, and the winds come in very suddenly and they whip the waves into a frenzy, especially toward the evening of the setting sun. Even after the winds die down, the waves continue to be boisterous for hours upon this body of water due to its shape and size. Jesus may have known the storm was coming, but the apostles and the other boats mentioned in verse 36 that were traveling with them, they would have never embarked on the journey had they seen the storm coming. It was a surprise. These boats were not large. Generally, they were designed for fishing, which would have left the sides fairly low sitting in the water so as to facilitate hauling in a net by hand. It's easy to see how the boats then would fill up, as the text says, because the waves were breaking over the sides, breaking over the bow at the very least. We also have storms that break upon us unexpectedly. No one expects the car wreck. No one sees in advance the life-shortening disease. No one thinks their child is going to die before them. No one expects to get laid off from their job. If we could see these kinds of things coming, we would do our very best to avoid them. But like the apostles, we sail out on the sea of life, and inevitably storms come upon us. I believe this storm served as a trial for the apostles. I don't believe it came up solely for the purpose of trying them, but it also served that purpose. Up to this point, Mark records many things that the apostles had witnessed. In Mark 1 and verse 25, they witnessed Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. In chapter 1 and verse 40, We see the reading of the healing of a man who had leprosy. In chapter 2, we read of the healing of the paralytic who was let down through the roof, who took up his bed and walked out. Chapter 3 and verse 5 tells of the healing of the man with a withered hand. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, we find Jesus teaching that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what that meant in regards to some of the things the Pharisees were teaching. In chapter 4, we read of the parable of the soils. Magnificent lesson. And the explanation that he gives to the apostles from that. How much faith did they have in Christ after witnessing such things? Well, they kept following him. And I think there was a lot of faith there, we would think. Isn't that the purpose of trials today? James 1 and verse 3 says that trials are a testing of our faith and that it produces our endurance. But the apostles seemed to have no endurance when this trial came. Though they had some faith in Christ because of things they had witnessed, their faith was weak or small. It was not strong enough to allow them to endure this storm. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I read in verse 6, "In this that you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, to have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The testing by fire is the proof of our faith. We see what this trial proved of the apostles. It's easy for us to see it in their lives and condemn a lack of faith. Isn't that exactly the same way trials prove our faith today? And what do others see in what we're proving? Enduring the storm is going to take presence of mind. This was not the first storm that these men had experienced on this body of water. Many of them were fishermen who had been making their living on the Sea of Galilee. They had likely endured similar storms, or at least seen them. Many of them owned boats, making their living here. They recognized the true extent of their danger. They knew if this boat sunk, if the storm took them, they were likely going to die that night. Their intimate knowledge with the sea told them their situation was desperate. They needed immediate help. They had to do something. And I don't think the apostles were just thinking about themselves. Again, in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, it says that they left the multitude, but there were other boats with him as they set out over the Sea of Galilee. It may have been that all of the apostles wouldn't fit in one of these smaller vessels. That's possible. It may have been that there were many disciples who were traveling with Jesus, more than just the apostles. That's very probable. But we're just not told. But these apostles in the boat looked at the number of people caught in the storm, and I have to think they were concerned for everybody's safety. And they were watching for a way of escape. Certainly they had no radio or means of calling anyone on shore to come and help them. They had no life vests or any of that type of paraphernalia which we have now that would save them from the storm. Any means that could have brought them to safety, they would have accomplished that already and quickly. Their problem was they couldn't see a way of escape. They were certainly watching for it, but only in a physical sense. They couldn't see that Jesus was their escape. All they saw was that Jesus was sleeping and apparently unconcerned. He was content in the midst of the storm. That's sometimes our problems when we're facing trials. We get our mind focused on the trial instead of seeing Jesus We have to set our mind on things above, Colossians 3:1 says. Not fixed on the storms. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, Jesus says, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Matthew 6 and verse 34. But sometimes all we can see is that looming thing in the future, and I can't deal with the stuff right in front of me. Deal with this. Every day has that in front of you. Take care of today. The storms are going to come about in the life of the Christian. But the Christian will say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Hebrews 13, verse 6. Jesus tells the apostles in John 14 and verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We've probably all been in some moment when I was troubled and fearful and afraid. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. That's why we look to Jesus. That's why we need to see Jesus in our moments of trials. That we could then take courage and be strong in the face of the problem. Because our view is of the heavenly glory that is to come, not in the suffering and the pain and the miserableness that comes upon us in this life. While in the midst of the storm, even when we're in the worst of the storm, that's when we need to look to Jesus and draw confidence and strength from Him, because through Him we can overcome. The apostles and the other boats overcame this storm on the Sea of Galilee because of Jesus. And we can overcome any trial, any storm in our life, hardship, pain, even sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Jesus says, or God has said through inspiration, that no temptation has overcome you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. We have to be those who look for that way of escape, because it is essential that we find it. If you were on the sea in a little bitty boat when a big storm came up, you would be looking for that way of escape. We might say looking for that way of rescue, longing for it. We have to find it, because if we don't escape, we're going to perish eternally. We need the attitude I think the apostles had. They were looking for that way of escape because they saw how bad the storm was. But there are two questions presented in our text in Mark 4 that indicate we don't want all of the attitudes of the apostles on this occasion. In Mark 4 and verse 38, they said, do you not care that we are perishing? There's some problems with this question from the apostles. Does God care about man? Did Jesus care about man? Absolutely. The apostles of all men should have known and understood, even at this point in Jesus' ministry, that His love is what motivated Him to come to earth. If you turn back just a page or two from our text in Mark 2 and in verse 17, we can see an example of this love spoken in the presence of the apostles. Jesus said to them, Mark 2, verse 17, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's a motivation of love. But their manner and their attitude on this occasion said they're more concerned about their surviving this storm than offending their Lord. Don't you care? their thoughts couldn't see beyond the present moment nor beyond their own abilities to escape the storm. When we ask God, do you care? There about maybe some trial that we're going through, some hardship. God, don't you care? Don't we display a similar kind of sorry attitude? Of course God cares. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sin because he cares for us when we're lost. How could we ever think God doesn't know our problems or care? Now, the second question in our text is Jesus' response to the first question. He asks, why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? It's really two questions there. He understood the motivation for them asking if he cared. The apostles had witnessed so many miracles and had heard Jesus refute the Pharisees and condemn their lack of faith. The evidence for Jesus being the Son of God was strongly presented to them, yet they do not trust in Jesus as they should, and they demonstrate a weak faith. So whether we think about the apostles or ourselves, when we think God doesn't care, we have no faith, or we have a very weak faith. Matthew's account in chapter 8 records Jesus saying, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Whereas Mark's account here simply says, or Luke's account would say, where is your faith? The parallels from this reading. The faith that we ought to have placed in God has then been transplanted by our own fears and concerns about this life. And we've lost our faith in the heavenly reward. We've lost sight of it. How many times has God questioned this about us? How is it that you have no faith? When Peter was walking on the water and began to sink, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? I see that as a very similar scenario as to what we're reading in Mark's account. Have we ever doubted God? James 1 and verse 6 says we have to ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Read with me again in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Do we ever doubt? Mark 11 and verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Does God ever think of us, oh, you of little faith? I fear he does. We can relate to the attitude of the apostles displayed on the stormy sea, but we should not imitate it. We must all come to understand that with Christ on board, our spiritual existence is safe and secure. The apostle said, we're perishing. All they considered was the physical realm. Christ was more concerned about his kingdom, which was not of this world. They neglected to understand that because they were with Christ, everything was going to be all right. He is the Son of God who had come to earth for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of man. This was not his appointed moment of death. He wasn't concerned about the storm. He was asleep on the bench. This wasn't his moment. He knew that. He spoke several times in advance. The time is coming. My time is not now. This is not my hour. He knew that. We are not going to die on the sea. I'm here in the boat with you. The apostle should have taken comfort from that. This attitude in this boat from Jesus was so much different than the night he was going to be betrayed in the garden. When he couldn't sleep because he spent the night in prayer. As long as they stayed with Christ, this storm was not going to bring them lasting harm. But without Christ, we also will perish. In John chapter 15 and in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, listen to it, for apart from me you can do nothing. We can remember, I suspect, the reading of Ephesians chapter 2 that is speaking of the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles in the past and the reconciling of both into one body. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, speaking to the Gentiles, says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. They were not part of Christ. So they didn't have any of the blessings of being in Christ at that point. We've all been in that position at some point in our life before we had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is true for every Christian, that as long as we stay with Christ, there's no storm in this life that can truly hurt us. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35 beginning. Scripture says, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we sometimes ask, don't you care? Nothing can separate us except my choice to not believe. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you're going to be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That's true for you and I as well. We have to continue to be faithful. In 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to look at the first six verses there. 1 John chapter 2. It reads, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. After I've obeyed the gospel, I have become the child of God. That's when my obedience to God starts, not ends. Now I must live faithful the rest of my life, doing the things that God wants me to do. Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He won't leave us, but I can leave him. And so the burden is on us in this regard. We have to stay with him, and then nothing will harm us. Even if the storms were to kill us physically, the eternal rest awaits the saints of God. So I see a few important lessons from this event in the life of Christ recorded in three of the Gospels, that trials are going to be unexpected and unavoidable. We should be prepared for that. We need to demonstrate our faith in God during the times of trial. And our focus must be to stay with Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, meaning we have been forgiven. We are found innocent in Christ. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3, Matthew 28:19, all teach that to get into Christ, we must be baptized into Christ. We all need to get into Christ because we've all sinned and we've all deserved the punishment that is due to us because of our sin. If you don't take anything else with you from this lesson, I want you to hear this. If we are not with Christ, we're going to perish. And of course, he cares. Jesus will be with us if we submit our will to the will of the Father. He has cared enough to send us his Son to bring about this plan of salvation, that we must believe that he is the Son of God, confess him before men, repenting of our sin, being baptized into Christ, where all the spiritual blessings are found. Being in Christ requires us to live in obedience to God's will after baptism. If you have turned away from God and now find yourself in sin, I urge you to repent. I urge you to seek the prayers of the saints, to plead unto God that you might be forgiven. And so our life goes on. The storms will arise. The trials will come. Will we doubt our Lord, or will we trust him? Will our faith be small or great? If you see your need to come to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, we urge you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.